God's Sabbath day is holy. It's a sacred day. We're instructed, according to Scripture, not to do any work on this special Sabbath day. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 3, it lists the first of a series of holy days that we're to celebrate in observance of our great God. The first day that's mentioned there in that series is the weekly Sabbath. Unlike all the other holy days where we celebrate them once per year, the Sabbath is commanded to be observed every single week out of the year. The New American Standard Bible references this day and says that this day is to be a day of complete rest. And it's a day to go to church for worship. After a long, hard week, though, many of us look forward to the Sabbath day. We look forward to the Sabbath. Over the years, perhaps if you're like me, we've treated the sunset, Friday night sunset, almost like a finish line at a race. And we have all these things that we're trying to do and trying to get done, and we see this finish line rapidly approaching. You know, sunsets at whatever time, and we have it in our watch, we have it in our minds, and we have so much to do, and we're kind of race, and we're racing through that afternoon, looking forward to the Sabbath, but know that it's rapidly approaching. Trying to clean the house, trying to finish any errands that we're running, and what we tend to do then is essentially slam into the Sabbath. All of a sudden, that specific sunset time comes. You know, whatever time it might be, that time finally comes on the clock. And all of a sudden we come to a screeching halt as we slam into the Sabbath. And all of a sudden we throw up our hands and we kind of fall back on the couch. We're like, ah, the Sabbath is here. We sometimes take the rest command literally. We sleep in, we sleep long, we tend to laze around the house on the Sabbath day. Very thankful that we get to rest from all the work that we have to do. And at the end of the Sabbath day then, we realize that that day has just become perhaps a day off work. Is that what God has envisioned, though, for His Sabbath? Is that the way that we should be keeping His Sabbath? That it's kind of this lazy day around the house, kind of like a glorified Sunday maybe. It's a day off work. Just kind of a lazy day around the house. We enjoy extra sleep time, extra rest time. We kick up our feet, and we start that day kind of by this slamming into the Sabbath, trying to get everything done. The sunset comes, and whew, it's finally the Sabbath. I have positive memories growing up as a child celebrating the Sabbath. My parents came into the church back in the 60s, and the Sabbath was always a very enjoyable day around my house. Many people my age growing up in the church at that time have burdensome memories. They didn't really enjoy it. They look back on it with disregard. My experience was completely different. I enjoyed the Sabbath growing up. My mom usually made a really nice dinner for the Sabbath. She'd set the table really nice and bring out the nice tablecloths, and maybe she would even sometimes bring out her fine china or her gold-plated flatware and set a really nice table. I remember growing up, my parents would give me just a wee bit of wine to help welcome the Sabbath, and that was one of our family traditions for celebrating the arrival of the Sabbath. After dinner, we'd clear the plates and clear the table off, and we would end up retiring into the living room, and Dad would break out some magazine or book that he was reading from the church, or sometimes even his Bible, and he would start reading and studying through different things. My mom was a very excellent piano player, and she would always, the way she enjoyed starting the Sabbath was she would go over to the piano, which was there in our living room, and she'd start playing various classical tunes that she enjoyed. Friday night Sabbath was really nice, and it was really relaxing. And if I could work the scenario just right and work the situation just right, at some point through the Friday night, I'd find my head next to my parents' legs, and they would be scratching my head and giving me a little head rub. And that was just, for me, it was the beautiful start to a wonderful Sabbath. Generally, I would end up falling asleep upstairs, and at some point, Mom and Dad would tell me to go to bed, and they'd go off to sleep as well. And It was a very relaxing day for me as a kid, and I have fond memories growing up in the church for the Sabbath. The next day then, we were always early to church. We were always one of the first ones there. At that time, our congregation was right about 350 people. And so we were always one of the first ones there, and we knew everybody because we had grown up in the area, and church was like a great big family. And it was a great time at church. My mom would always play the hymns, and Mr. Ed Smith would always lead songs, and it was always a very beautiful Sabbath day. After services, we'd push some chairs around, and I'd help clean up a little bit after having spent a couple really fun hours with some of my church friends. And again, just like we were early to church, my parents were usually one of the last ones to leave. I have fond memories of those early years growing up in the church and celebrating God's Sabbath day. What is your Sabbath observance like? What is your Sabbath observance like? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Sabbath sign, and we talked about ways, things that maybe our sign shows to God. We talked about how going to church on Saturday does not necessarily equal godliness, that millions of people around the world go to church on Saturday, but just simply going to church on Saturday doesn't make you godly. It's how you treat the Sabbath and how you observe the Sabbath, which then shows God what kind of level of commitment we have to Him, what kind of dedication we have to His way of life. In that sermon, I encouraged you to ponder the question, which was, what does your sign say? And how, in relation to how you observe the Sabbath? And hopefully you were able to spend some time over the last couple of weeks thinking about that, thinking about Sabbath observance and what kind of efforts you put into observing the Sabbath. Today in the sermon, I'd like to build on that last sermon I gave. You can call this part two if you'd like, but I desire each of us to observe the Sabbath in a way that God is pleased with. I want us to observe the Sabbath in a way that God Himself is pleased with. Because it's easy for us to celebrate the Sabbath in a way that we're personally pleased with. You know, we could come up with a list of, you know, do's and don'ts on the Sabbath, and we could tailor that list, and we could have a fantastic Sabbath. But I want us to observe the Sabbath in a way that God Himself is pleased with. We can justify our Sabbath habits or our it's okay to do things on the Sabbath. But are they really? Is that really what God's Sabbath is about? Going back to our previous sermon in relation to the sign, is our sign two-sided? Is our sign two-sided? You know, when we hold a sign up to God on our side of the sign, the side that points back to us, does it say, I'm a thumbs-up Christian, or I love the Sabbath, or hooray for the Sabbath? But then on the other side of the sign, the side that God sees, maybe it says something completely different. How prepared are you for God's Sabbath? How prepared are you for God's Sabbath? Does that preparation complement the sacred time of this weekly holy day? You know, sometimes we think of the Sabbath as just the daytime portion. When you wake up this morning, it's the Sabbath. We also have to realize, though, that God's Sabbath began last night at sunset. And so it's that time that's holy as well. And God is looking to see how we spend that time as much as He's looking to see how we spend this daytime portion of the Sabbath day. I'd like to look today at God's request for us and how we can prepare for an effective Sabbath. God gives us some principles in the Bible. And there are some beautiful rewards and beautiful blessings that can come from proper Sabbath observance. I'd like to go back with you to Exodus chapter 20. If you'll go back with me there, Exodus chapter 20. Here I'm sure you probably are familiar and recall this chapter as the chapter that lists out the Ten Commandments. There's also another location back in Deuteronomy that has a listing of the Ten Commandments as well. This is the listing of the Ten Commandments, though. You've probably no doubt have read through this list of commandments, maybe even have a placard someplace in your house with the Ten Commandments listed out. It's not my intent right now to go through and read all the Ten Commandments, but I do want to read through how each commandment starts because there's something about the Sabbath day commandment. So starting at the top here with number one, I'm just going to read the first few words of how each commandment starts. Number one, you shall have no. The second commandment, you shall not, you shall not. The fourth commandment starts, remember. Remember. Number five, honor your. Number six, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And number 10, you shall not. That's essentially how each of the commandments begins. The vast majority of the commandments are situational commandments. They're situational. Don't do this. When you find yourself in this situation, make sure not to do this. When a situation presents itself, God here is saying, don't do something, whichever command it is. Even if we take how Jesus Christ magnified these commandments, they're still situational. If someone cuts us off on the road, the commandment of don't kill applies, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ showed us that those commandments can be magnified and made greater as well. So not only should we not go kill that person because he cut us off, but we also shouldn't hate that person and have any sort of disregard for that person. It's still situational. But one command here requires that we remember. It's not situational. It's not situational like the other commands. One commandment tells us to remember. To remember. Why is that? Why in the middle of all these commands that are, for the most part, situational commands, why is there one command that God says, remember? This command is not situational. It occurs like clockwork. Every 7 days, this command comes into full effect. And for 24 hours, this is the command that applies to us. It's different and unlike any other command. Let's go ahead and read the Sabbath command here, beginning in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The word here in verse 11 for rested is the Hebrew word shabbathon. It means simply rest or Sabbath observance. So again in verse 11 then, in 6 days the Lord made all the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he observed the Sabbath on the seventh day. That's how that word rested can be translated there in verse 11. God set us an example of ceasing his activities that he completed for the first 6 days. He completed everything in the world in the course of the 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he observed the Sabbath, is how the Hebrew word renders it there. Jesus Christ, we know later, exemplified the intent of the Sabbath instruction, that we're to be unencumbered by our regular labors and by our regular chores. Being lax, though, laxity can easily creep into our careful obedience of the aspects of the observance of God's holy Sabbath day. This can very easily include a variety of weekday carryovers that we end up dragging into the Sabbath, like various deeds and our thoughts and our words and our food. So how can we properly rest if we don't know how to properly keep the Sabbath? How can we properly rest, which if we were to take a poll and we could identify and narrow the Sabbath day down to one word, we would probably say rest, wouldn't we? How can we properly rest if we don't know how to properly keep the Sabbath? I'd like for you to throw with me over to the book of Isaiah. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Here's a scripture that shows us what the Sabbath should be like. There's no list of do's and don'ts here. We'll talk about that a little bit later on in the message. But this scripture gives us, if we think about it, and we pray about it, and if we meditate about it, this verse gives us profound insight into what the Sabbath day should be like and where our focus should be on this day, on this very special day. So the verse I want to look at here is Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. We mentioned this very briefly in the last sermon, but I want to spend some time here in this verse because there's some really valuable nuggets that we can pull out of this particular verse as far as how God expects us to keep this day. Again, we can look at the Sabbath day and say, oh, I can do this and this and this, and I shouldn't do that, and I can keep it this way, and we can kind of tailor our Sabbath day. But if it's not what God says, then it doesn't matter how we tailor the day if God's not pleased with it. So let's look here at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. I want to break this verse down into phrases and talk about one phrase at a time as we move through this verse. Verse 13 here of Isaiah chapter 58 begins simply, if you turn your foot away, or if you turn away your foot. If you turn away your foot, what does that mean? If you turn away your foot, well, your feet point in the direction that you're going, isn't it? If you wanted to get up and walk down the middle aisle back toward the clock, you would not have your feet pointed this direction, would you? It's just, it's not natural. If you want to walk there, your feet point in that direction and you walk there. And when you get to the back, if you want to go out into the hallway, you turn your feet and you walk out into the hallway. Your feet point in the direction that you're going. And unless you're walking in a very goofy manner, your feet direct your paths. Your feet show you where you're going. When you turn your feet, though, what happens? I mean, even if you're just standing still and you turn your feet, what happens to your body? Your body naturally turns, doesn't it? So your feet control where your body is facing. Again, unless you're trying to be goofy, it's unnatural to have your feet point this way and your body point this way. Your feet and your body are all connected. When you turn your feet, your whole body turns. Your head turns, your eyes turn, your shoulders turn, your waist turns. Your legs and your arms, they all align themselves with the feet. The whole body then begins facing the new direction, doesn't it? And so Isaiah here writes, and he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn your foot, so God is not just looking for us to turn some of our body. He's not looking for us to turn some of our attention. He's looking for us to turn our feet, which then turns the entire body, turns everything we are. It turns everything into a new direction. God wants us to change direction when it comes to the Sabbath day. We've been living and going and doing our daily chores and various things for 6 days. And God begins here with his instruction on the Sabbath here in chapter 58 of Isaiah by turning and going in a different direction. It shouldn't be split. It's not a split direction. It's not continue some of what you've been doing for the last 6 days and so kind of halfway turn. It's not turn 1 foot. You know, and try to straddle this line. God wants us to turn from doing our own thing. God wants us to turn our feet. For 6 days, if you recall back from Exodus chapter 20, for 6 days he created the earth. And then God turned his foot and did something different. He ceased the creation. He ceased the establishment of laws. He ceased doing what he needed to do during those days. He turned his foot and he changed directions and he did something different. Our actions through the week point in a direction of our goals. During those 6 days, our feet point in a direction of various requirements and needs that we have in our physical life. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things. God expects us to go out and work and earn and provide for our families. Those things are not wrong to do. It's not wrong to go out and cut the grass during the 6 days and tend to the needs around our house and go shopping for food to stock our pantries and our refrigerators. Those things are not bad to do during the week. But when the sun goes down on Friday night, the Sabbath begins. I always think it's neat to imagine the Sabbath day and God's role in the Sabbath day, because as that sun passes across the earth and the shadow of the sun causes that Sabbath day to begin, God is right there. And every second as that sun moves across the earth, he's making that time holy. And he's sanctifying that time. And he's saying, now that sunset has occurred in this specific location, that time is now holy. And he does that every second all around the earth. And then likewise for Saturday night, he does just the reverse. And as that sun moves across the face of the earth, and it's no longer Saturday, and the sunset has gone down, then God similarly unholifies. He goes through a process of desanctifying that day. And now it's just another day that we can do our own thing. When the sun goes down, though, Friday night, the Sabbath begins, and our actions should point not to our physical life, but they should rather point toward God. As Isaiah said, we should turn our foot away from doing our own things. We should turn our foot. We should change directions. Now, that's not saying that throughout the week we shouldn't pray. It's not saying that we shouldn't study and that we shouldn't work on our relationships. There are physical things that need to be done throughout the week in order to survive. Employment, housekeeping, the glorious job of paying bills that we all so dearly love, going shopping, etc. But on a Sabbath, we're to turn our foot and we're to cease from doing those things. We're to turn our foot and completely point our body toward God. We're to completely turn and point toward God. So again, back here in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, the next phrase here says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. From doing your pleasure. What does that phrase mean? From doing your pleasure. Well, let's ask a very simple question. What do you find pleasure in throughout your life? What things are pleasurable to you during the day? Maybe some aspects of your job you enjoy. Maybe some aspects of your job you find pleasure in. I enjoy doing this part of my job. I don't like that. But I do enjoy these aspects. Maybe you enjoy going to school. Maybe you enjoy exercising. Maybe you enjoy house projects. Maybe you are interested in gardening and you find pleasure in being out in your garden, mowing the lawn perhaps, getting out and smelling that fresh cut grass and watching your shoes turn green. Shopping, maybe games or cards or other various board games, video games or electronics. Are those things inherently bad though? Is it bad that we find pleasure in some of those things? Well, no, it's not. It's not. It's not bad that we find pleasure in those things. Those types of pleasure, it's not satanic. It's okay to find pleasure in those things. Those things are not evil. These are things that we enjoy doing. We enjoy doing those things. We enjoy getting out and getting some dirt under our fingernails, perhaps, and moving dirt around, or going out and exercising, or going to work each day. It's okay. Those things are expected. The word for pleasure here in the Hebrew means something valuable. Something valuable. So what Isaiah here is saying is that we should turn away our foot from the Sabbath from doing things that we value. Doing things that we personally place value on. That's what we should be turning away from. Again, there's nothing wrong with finding pleasure, having value in things in our personal life. Isaiah is not saying that since you value strip clubs or drinking too much or reckless driving, that that's what we should stop when it comes to the Sabbath. That's not what he's saying. We can value and we can find pleasure in various physical aspects of our lives. But it's those things that he's encouraging us to turn our foot from when it comes to the Sabbath. So let's do a real quick recap here with these first two phrases. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So we're to turn our foot away from doing things then that we place value on throughout the week. We should turn our feet away from things that we find that we place value on in our life. We should point our feet in a direction away from those things that we place physical value on and that we find physical pleasure in. You might think back to the story of Lot's wife back in Genesis 19. Herself and her feet were not moving in the same direction, were they? Herself and her feet were not moving in the same direction. Her feet were moving out of the city, but where was her heart and where she longed to be? It was back in Sodom, wasn't it? So much so that even though her feet were moving out of the city, she turned around and looked at Sodom and she longed for Sodom. And God struck her down and made her an example, turned her into a pillar of salt. We should be pointing ourselves and pointing our feet in a direction away from the things that we physically place value on when it comes to the Sabbath. Okay, let's look at the next phrase here. The next phrase that Isaiah uses, the phrase is, and call the Sabbath a delight. If we turn our feet away from doing our own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight. In our English language, pleasure and delight are similar in meaning, aren't they? In one phrase here, it says that we should turn our feet from doing our own pleasure, but then we should find the Sabbath a delight. Our English definitions place pleasure and delight very similar. And if you look them up in a dictionary, they may even reference each other. But in the Hebrew, these words are different. The word delight in the Hebrew here can simply be translated luxury or luxurious. Luxurious. Isaiah here is saying that we should call the Sabbath luxurious, or we should find the Sabbath as a type of luxury. If we define the word luxury, it's simply a refinement of living rather than a necessity. A refinement of living rather than a necessity. To call something a delight from this meaning, from this Hebrew word, to call something a delight means it's not necessary for daily living. It's not necessary for daily living. It's beyond what is necessary for your life, in other words. This is what Isaiah encourages us to call the Sabbath. 6 days we can do things that are necessary for our life. 6 days we can do things that we find pleasure in. But the Sabbath should be considered a luxury. The Sabbath should be considered luxurious. From the perspective that the things we do on the Sabbath day are not necessary for daily living. Let's pause for a minute and imagine that you're being asked to go before a king. We don't have kings and queens and princes here in this country, but just play in the sandbox for a minute and imagine that you're being asked to go before a king. What would that day look like if you were asked to go before a king? You would probably be clothed with the finest of robes. Talk about luxury. This day would be so luxurious because you're being prepared to go before the king. The finest clothes would come out. The finest spun, rare silks perhaps would be wrapped around you. You'd be given the best foods. There would be servants that would come and do your hair and make sure that your appearance is acceptable to the king. There may even be training as far as how you approach the king, what you do in his presence, how you act, what you say, how you behave. There would be some training aspects of that as well. In some ways, it might be the ultimate pampering as you're prepared to go before the king. I'm sure in that moment, you would relish every minute of it. You would relish all the care that's being given to you, and it would be such luxury that you've perhaps never witnessed before. You would relish it. You would soak it up, and you would hang on every task as it's completed for you and about you and on you. we typically relish in things above and beyond the normal. Those are the things that we relish in. Perhaps the cream of the crop, the best, the ultimate. It's out of what is necessary for daily living. Again, it's beyond what's necessary for daily living. Those are the things that we're to call the Sabbath a delight. We're to call the Sabbath a delight because we do things on the Sabbath that's not necessary for daily living. It's not necessary to cut the grass. It's not necessary to do various things at work or for work, for our jobs. We have other days for that. That's the previous statement about finding pleasure in things. The Sabbath, though, is to be luxurious. It's to be above and beyond. It's to be the cream of the crop. So let's recap again these first three phrases here. We're to turn our foot from doing things that we place value on. And we're to treat the Sabbath luxuriously. We're to turn our foot from doing things that we place value on and treat the Sabbath luxuriously. If we wanted to rephrase these first three statements here in Isaiah 58:13, perhaps that's the way that we would say it. Turn your foot away from doing things you place value on and treat the Sabbath luxuriously. Point your feet in a direction away from things that we value physically and consider the Sabbath a luxury and relish in it. Observe the day like you observe no other day. Okay, let's move on here in Isaiah 58:13. Let's look at the next verse. I'm sorry, the next phrase here. We're to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And we should honor him. We should honor him. The Hebrew word here for honor means to honor or to glorify. So where is the focus of our Sabbath? It should be on God. If we're living it in a very luxurious manner, then our focus is naturally going to be on God. We can honor him on this day. We can respect him on this day. We can show him glory. We can thank him for the things that he does for us in our life. Again, we're turning from our daily routine and we're doing something luxurious. We're treating the day and the Creator like it's the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And we're showing honor and we're giving thanks to him who created not only this day, but all of creation. Once more, we're not doing your own ways. We're not doing your own ways like it concludes here. The holy day of the Lord honorable, we shall honor him not doing your own ways. Again, this further reinforcement that our feet should be turned. We should be going in a different direction than the other 6 days. The next phrase here is nor finding your own pleasure. Nor finding your own pleasure. This word pleasure is the same as what we read up above. It's the things that we place value on. And again, for further reinforcement, it's not wrong that we do those things on the other 6 days. There's nothing wrong with finding pleasure in certain aspects of our life. But according to what Isaiah says, we shouldn't find it on the Sabbath. We shouldn't go looking for it on the Sabbath. It can be challenging for us to observe the Sabbath day in this way. And maybe we would even say, "Ah, I'm bored. What should we do? What should we do? I'm so bored." Let's go play some cards. It's not going to raise the heartbeat. It's not going to get the blood pumping. It's not going to cause me to sweat. It's not going to get me dirty. It's a calm activity. But if we find things that bring us physical pleasure, then God says, save that for another day. Save that for another day. We shouldn't go seeking and finding and looking for things that bring that aspect of pleasure to our life. The next phrase here, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Oh, now it's getting really hard, isn't it? Nor speaking your own words. The Hebrew phrase here means literally talking about your own matters. Talking about your own matters. Maybe it's things at work. Maybe it's hobbies you have. Maybe it's what you did this last week. Plans that you have. Plans that you plan to make for the next week. Again, we're coming back to the personal aspect. Like pleasure, these are things that we enjoy talking about. Sometimes we find pleasure in things that we talk about. We can find pleasure in things we do, and that's addressed earlier in the verse. But now here in the last phrase of this verse, it's beginning to address things that we find pleasure in speaking about. We all have passions and topics that we know a lot about. Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's exercising. Maybe it's electronics. Maybe it's something about our job. Maybe it's even about the weather. These, though, are our words. And Isaiah here is encouraging us not to talk about our words and the things that we would find pleasure in talking about. Hold your place here in Isaiah. We'll come back. Flip with me over, if you will, over to the book of John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, in verse 24, we read essentially here that there's no life in our words, in the things that we want to talk about regarding the physical aspects of our life. There's no future there. There's no life there. John chapter 5, in verse 24, Jesus Christ says here, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life." There are words here that Jesus Christ talks to us about, and those words contain life. And through Jesus Christ, we can have life. And so when we go back to the book of Isaiah, and he's encouraging us not to speak our own words, not to talk about our own matters, that's important in this context because God wants us to be talking about things that do matter. Things that are important, things that will lead us to eternal life, that will grow relationships within our families, that will develop relationships within our church family, and have that precious fellowship time that then point and encourage each other back to the Bible. We're to talk about these words of life, what Christ was talking about back in John. We're to talk about these words of life on the Sabbath day. Not speaking our own words, things that we find easy to talk about. If we move on to verse 14 here, we actually find three blessings for keeping the Sabbath day. We find three blessings for keeping the Sabbath day the way that God wants it celebrated. Verse 14 begins with blessing number one. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That's the first blessing. If we keep God's Sabbath day the way he wants us to keep it, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. God will manifest himself to us as we delight in him, because he's the subject of our thoughts and he's the subject of our actions and our words. The more pleasure we take in serving God, the more pleasure we'll find in that day. The more pleasure we find in serving God, then the more pleasure we find in the Sabbath day. Let's go to the second blessing here. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. The Sabbath day will bring honor to us. Those who honor the Sabbath, God honors. That's the ultimate honor of anything. Is when we're doing something to the point that God then gives us honor, and God shows honor to us. You might recall Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 12 and 13, where it talks about God leading Israel out of Egypt, and he said that he made them ride on the high places of the earth. God gave them honor for what they did, and God was with them, and God guided them, and he was very much involved in their lives. We too can have this blessing of God being with us and being pleased with us and giving us this honor. The third blessing here in verse 14, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. God will bless us for proper Sabbath observance. We'll be fed. We'll be nourished by God himself, not somebody else or something else, but God himself. God himself will feed us and nourish us and take care of us spiritually. Finally, my favorite part of this verse is the promise. The promise. Verse 14 concludes and says, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is essentially God saying, "I promise to do these things, to give you these blessings, if you keep my Sabbath holy." The chapter concludes here with God giving his word, God giving his promise that the blessings will come. We know from other scriptures that God can't lie. And so if he promises something, we can wrap our arms around it and take that promise, so to speak, to the bank. Because God said that he would do it. And here in the end of verse 14, God says that he will do it. We have a part to play. And it's a very difficult part for humans. Because we like to do our own thing on God's Sabbath day. And it's hard for us. It's hard for me. But if we do those things and we call the Sabbath a delight and we do these things that Isaiah talked about here in verse 13, then the blessings will come in verse 14. And God promises that it is so, that this is the way it'll work. So I have a challenge for you. I challenge you to take an upcoming Sabbath and more than ever, try to live Isaiah 58:13. That's my challenge to you, and I hope then you can challenge me to do the same thing. Let's challenge each other to live more than ever Isaiah 58:13. It's hard. It's really, really hard. But the payoffs and the blessings are tremendous. If we want to please God, Isaiah 58:13 is a place that needs to be very much involved in our spiritual lives. We can turn our foot. We can stop doing the things that we personally place value on in our life. We can relish the Sabbath as if it were a tremendous luxury. We can thank God. We can show honor and respect to what he's done in our life, in our past life, and in our future life. By accepting the challenge, then we no longer seek after those things that we want or value on this holy Sabbath time. We speak godliness, and we reserve talking about our own matters for after sunset or on some other day of the week. Let's challenge each other in this. To effectively celebrate the Sabbath, preparations must be made, though. Preparations must be made. Otherwise, it's too easy to slip back with our words and let our feet so easily turn our body back to doing our own personal enjoyments. I'd like to read a quote from the Bible reading program that the United Church of God publishes. They write this, quote, "This doesn't preclude doing any enjoyable things on the Sabbath, since we're to find delight in it. But whatever we do, God must be an intrinsic part of it. The Sabbath is not a personal holiday. It is a day to meet with and spend time with our Creator. It is a day for Christ-centered family togetherness and spiritual fellowship." End quote. It's not a personal holiday. I think that's a mind shift for us to make. Because as humans, we enjoy the day off. And in some ways, it is a day off. But it's not a day off in human terms, is it? It's easy to say, "Oh, again, there we go. The Bible is full of a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that." And we can lump the Sabbath into that. Here's another thing where I can't do something. Don't find your pleasure. Turn your foot. What am I supposed to do on the Sabbath? What am I supposed to do on the Sabbath then? God doesn't want us to treat the Sabbath as a burden. He doesn't want us to have the thought, "Oh, here we are. It's the Sabbath again. Sure, I don't go to work, but it's the Sabbath again." God doesn't want the Sabbath to be a burden. And if we celebrate it in the right way, it won't be a burden, and we won't find it as a burden. I would encourage you to make some family traditions that enhance your Sabbath. Maybe your family already has some. Talk about those. Share those among each of us. What traditions do you have within your family that help make the Sabbath special, that help make that day different than any of the other days? What does your family do? In our own family, we have a couple special playlists that we like to play, some dinner music, some classical music, and there's some other pieces in there. I don't think any of them have words, but it's something special. Those playlists of some of that classical music only gets played on the Sabbath. We oftentimes will have a champagne toast. We'll pour a little bit of champagne and we'll cheers to the Sabbath. Oftentimes we'll bring out the nicer plates. We only have one set of flatware, so that comes out regardless, but sometimes we'll bring out the nicer plates. We'll set a nice table. We love to have Bible discussions with the boys. We had a great one last night, and they woke up this morning still excited from our Bible conversation last night at dinner. Have some true fellowship with others, talking about your conversion, their conversion, spiritual struggles that they have, blessings that they're receiving. If you don't have family traditions about the Sabbath, start some. Brainstorm. Talk it around with other families and see what they do, perhaps, that make the Sabbath special. It then help instill that in your family so that that day is different than the other six. On the Sabbaths that I personally think that we did it right, if you want to say it that way, it began with proper preparation. It's difficult to observe the Sabbath this way when you don't properly prepare for the Sabbath. Properly preparing for the Sabbath has a gigantic positive effect on how you observe the Sabbath. I still have work to do. There's no way that I'm anywhere near observing the Sabbath correctly. But I try, and I hope that you'll join me in trying to live Isaiah 58:13. So how can you prepare for the Sabbath? How can you prepare for the Sabbath? Because if we don't prepare, Isaiah 58:13 is going to be incredibly hard to do. It's going to be incredibly hard to turn your foot from the pleasures because you haven't prepared. So how can we prepare? Well, this is where we get into our list of do's and don'ts. But unfortunately, God didn't give us that list, did he? He didn't give us a list of do's and don'ts. Do these things, but don't do those things. We don't have such a list in the Bible. We do have principles, though. We do have principles. And one of the principles is what we just went through here in Isaiah 58:13. And there are others as well. This, then, is our challenge. Because without this defined list, it's easy for us to exempt away our actions, isn't it? It's easy to exempt it away. Oh, it's okay for me to do this because. It's easy. But like my last sermon, God is looking at your observance to see what your sign says. Your dedication, your commitment to him. So let's ask this question. When it comes to preparing for the Sabbath, let's ask one question. Can this be done on another day? Can this be done on another day? Let's ask that question. This is essentially the principle we read about here in Isaiah 58:13. Can this be done on another day? If we answer yes, then we should do it on another day. Do it on Friday. Do it on Thursday. Start tomorrow on Sunday preparing for the Sabbath. Try that. Try preparing for the Sabbath on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and make preparations all week long for that cream of the crop, that best of the best that comes beginning Friday night at sunset. But let's ask that question. Can this be done on another day? Here are some scenarios for you to consider. Putting gas in a car. We'll just go real simple. Putting gas in a car. Can that be done on another day? Sure it can. It could be done on Friday. It could be done on Thursday. We can put gas in a car. Sometimes it doesn't work out. When we drive out to Mead, if we have a ferocious headwind all the way out and a ferocious headwind all the way back, We can't go out and back on one tank of gas. We have to stop off and put some in. But just for regular Sabbath observance, start the Sabbath off with enough gas in the tank that you can get to church and back. How about washing the car? Well, let's ask her question. Can it be done another day? Absolutely. Do it on Thursday or Friday when you put gas in the car. How about this? How about ironing your clothes for church? Maybe you have a shirt to iron or a dress or a skirt or something to iron. Be done on another day. God wants us to turn our foot from doing our own pleasure, from doing the things that are necessary for living. And when it comes to church, we all want to show up looking nice, having shirts pressed and skirts hanging flat. But can it be done on another day? If we prepare, absolutely it can. How about even setting out clothes for church? Oh, now we're getting really into the details, aren't we? Can we do that? Instead of standing in front of our closet saying, what am I going to wear? Which of these dresses or which of these suits or which of these ties am I going to wear? Why not take that off of God's Sabbath? Can it be done another day? It absolutely can. How about preparing for snacks after church? Could we make those little sandwiches and put the chips in the bowl and saran wrap it, or put the fruit in the bowl and stick it in the fridge? Could that be done on another day? It could. Couldn't. We could do it on a Sabbath, but can it be done off of God's Sabbath? Could we turn our foot away from the Sabbath and not do those things by preparing ahead of time? Daily exercise routine, same way. Could we do it on another day? Yeah, we could. Watching the news, yard work. Could those things be done on another day? How about visiting with neighbors or other non-converted friends? Could we do those things on a day that's not God's holy Sabbath day? Could we do it on another day? Cleaning the house, vacuuming, dusting, stopping by the store to buy groceries. Could those things be done on another day? If they could, then why not turn our foot from those things and do them on one of the 6 days of the week? Here's some other scenarios. How about showering? Could that be done on another day? not for me. Not for me. There's something with my hair, and when I sleep on it, I wake up and it's going all kinds of funky directions. I have no idea how I sleep, but it's not a pretty sight, and it's not a sweet smelling savor either. How about getting dressed for church? Could we do that on another day? Well, no, of course not. We can't. We have to function, and God doesn't expect us to show up to church naked and stinky. Think about the wedding supper, the parable of the wedding supper. The man without the proper garments showed up at the wedding, didn't he? And Christ asked that he quickly be escorted out. Our appearance should not be self-centered. It shouldn't be the look at me, or, oh, this outfit should really get the eyes today, or I'm going to wear this and wow, they're going to think this. That's not the focus of the Sabbath day, and it's not how we should come to church dressed. How about driving to church? Could we take that off the Sabbath day and do that another day? No, that's crazy, isn't it? We'd be parked out here at sunset last night and we'd just sit in the car. No, that's crazy. How about eating? Could we eat on another day? Well, the Day of Atonement is the only day in the Bible that we're commanded to fast on. There's no fasting command that's associated with the Sabbath. We're not commanded to fast on the Sabbath. So therefore, we have to eat some on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath would make a most excellent day to fast on if you wanted to do that every once in a while. But again, maybe you can do some of the food preparations ahead of time. Again, can you do it ahead of time? Can you do it on another day? Maybe one of your pleasures is cooking. Remember the pleasure aspect that we talked about here in Isaiah 58:13. Maybe one of your pleasures is cooking. you get the smells and you get the little bubbles as things begin to reduce down, and you got the spices in there, and it just smells awesome. Can't wait to eat it. And you find great pleasure in doing that. From that aspect, that would fall into verse 13 here, wouldn't it? Maybe some of that can be done ahead of time. Again, ask the question, can this be done on another day? And if yes, then consider doing it on another day. Consider applying what we read here in verse 13. The Sabbath is a day that we must treat with reverence. We must treat it as holy time. And that doesn't just mean the period during which we come and attend services. It's not just this 2 or 3 hours that we're here at church. It's the entire 24-hour period is sacred. It's holy to God. It's special to God. And God himself turned and did something different on that day during the creation week. Our sign that we hold up does reveal our true perspective for God and his way of life. Are you confident, and am I confident, that my Sabbath observance is acceptable to God? Are you and me and us together, are we confident that our Sabbath observance is acceptable to God? I'd like to encourage each of us to mull over that, because I think you and me too can find areas to shore up in our observance to our great God on this holy Sabbath day. In conclusion, God does not dictate precise terms of Sabbath observance and preparation, but rather the attitude of the individual is revealed in the care that he takes during the observance of this day. From the way God has given instructions and provided us instructions and principles. Of course, all that God commands us is for our good. And the Sabbath is for our benefit. Only when we develop a lifestyle of observing it as God instructs will he grant us the wonderful threefold blessing that we read about there in Isaiah 58 and verse 14. Brethren, have a great Sabbath day and enjoy calling this day a delight.